Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And our text tonight will take us from verse 10 through verse number 19. And the title of the message tonight is Reservations for the Unjust. So let's read our text, and then we'll kind of review what we've looked at in the chapter so far, and then get into the new material for tonight. In verse number 10 it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this passage tonight. Help us to see these very grave warnings concerning not only false teachers, but those who conduct themselves or who behave themselves in an ungodly manner. And Lord, may it be a stern warning to each of us to live a righteous life rather than one that is characterized by the flesh. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spent quite some time here in chapter number 2 talking about the first part of the chapter. And we've looked at how it spoke of false prophets and how their judgment is sure. Verse number 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And so we looked at how false prophets were present in the Old Testament. They were present in the New Testament, that is, during the times of Jesus' earthly ministry and the apostles. And we can expect there to be false teachers in our day and age. There always have been false teachers, there always will be false teachers. And concerning their end, we'll talk just a moment about that. The end of verse number 3 says that their damnation slumbereth not. And it's because of that statement that the Bible elaborates further in the next few verses, giving illustrations of this truth. You know, of the truth that the unjust, that the ungodly, that the false prophets and false teachers will be judged, just like the fallen angels were judged, just like those that were alive during Noah's flood were judged, and just like Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. It was a sure thing. While it did not happen immediately after they initially sinned, their judgment day did come. And the reason the Bible gives to us those examples is to demonstrate how the false teachers of today will too be judged one day. And we've also looked here at this text at the life of Lot and how he was characteristic of the carnal Christian. Now that's just something that we glean in passing. It is not the overall emphasis of the text, but again, there's a lot of information given to us concerning Lot here in this little book in the New Testament. We don't really know a whole lot about the character of Lot in the Old Testament, but the New Testament here does reveal to us that he was both a just and righteous man. And then last week we kind of focused on how God delivers the just or the righteous before he brings judgment upon a particular people or area. And that happened there with Noah and his family. It happened with the people of Israel during the plagues of Egypt. They were spared, and yet God judged, you know, Egypt. It happened to Korah. The people of Israel were put into a place of protection before God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and those that aligned themselves with him because of their rebellion. And again, this is something that repeats, you know, throughout the Old Testament. The spies that gave a good report were spared the judgment that the others endured because they exercised faith. But those that didn't exercise faith, they were judged. And this all demonstrates that before God ultimately pours out his wrath upon this unbelieving world, he is going to take us to a place of safety. And so that brings us to verse number 10. And if you'll notice again verse number 10, you see how it's connected to the rest of the chapter because it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. But chiefly them. And again, if you look at that previous verse, it said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God is reserving the unjust today. He's made reservations for them. And I think we all understand what a reservation is. It's when you call ahead, perhaps to a hotel or some other establishment, perhaps a restaurant, and you make or give a commitment to being there at a particular time. And God says that the reservations have already been made for the unjust. And yet it's not a restaurant nor a hotel suite that awaits them, but it's the judgment of God. And so here in these verses, I want to emphasize and highlight two things. I want to highlight some of the words and phrases that are used to describe these false teachers. And then I want to show you how these verses explain the end of these men or how it is that they will be judged. Because, you know, when you read through these passages and if you, you know, read through it a few times and, you know, try to glean all that you can, you'll notice that there are a tremendous number of words or phrases that are used to describe these false teachers. You know, it's almost a lesson, you know, in synonyms. Because there's one thing after another, one expression after another used to describe these false teachers. And what it does is helps us to better understand the individuals and the types of individuals that God is talking about. And I think I probably first noticed this when we were going through it at home. Just one word and one expression after another concerning these false teachers. And so I want to take probably the majority of our time tonight just looking at each of these, and we won't spend a great deal of time looking at each one because there are over 20 different words or expressions. I've got 21 listed here, and I could have listed probably a few more. But 21 different words or expressions used to describe these false teachers. And again, probably we wouldn't consider ourselves among this crowd of false teachers, but even if that is the case and none of us are among this particular crowd, we need to concern ourselves with each of these characteristics that they not be present in our lives. And particularly when you consider the end of those who engage in such behavior. One Bible teacher said that expression in verse number 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, demonstrates that those that are going to be judged most severely are not those that just teach false things, but who conduct themselves or live their lives in an unjust manner. So not only do they teach contrary to the Scriptures, but they live contrary to the Scriptures. Notice again how it describes the unjust. By the way, I'll say one more thing before we look at these. If you compare this chapter to the book of Jude, it's very, very similar. You might even conclude that one copied from the writings of the other. It's so similar. Now, I don't believe that's the case. I simply believe that the two books are complementary of one another, much like the four Gospels are complementary, just like the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy are complementary of one another, or the books of, you know, the Kings are complementary of one another. But notice how the unjust are described in these verses. It says again in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. That's the first phrase that's used to describe these men. They walk after the flesh. I think we all understand that man is motivated by one of two things, the flesh or the spirit. And if a man is unsaved, he's motivated really by only one thing, and that is his flesh. And these false teachers and those that are considered unjust here are ones who walk after the flesh. They follow the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. It says, in the lust of uncleanness. And you'll recognize that as one of the first four works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. It speaks of immorality. And so it's talking about people here who are immoral. But not only are they immoral, it also says that they despise government. So they walk after the flesh and they despise governments. And by that, you know, it's not referencing, you know, how Iran has ill feelings for the West, in particular America. It's not talking about how the Arab nations hate the nation of Israel and speak evil of its leaders. It's talking about individuals who despise authority. And so in essence, they are rebels. They're rebellious. And so when you look at these first two expressions that are used to describe these false teachers, it sounds a lot to me, you know, like the rock and roll crowd, like the Hollywood crowd, like the Occupy Wall Street crowd. They're into immorality and rebellion. Something that for decades has characterized the left in this country, which has brought about the sexual revolution, which has brought about the belief that man was not created in the image of God, but evolved over a period of time between 4 and 10 billion years. So they walk after the flesh there. They despise governments. It says then in verse number 10, they're presumptuous. You know, that's a word that's found quite often in the Bible. Probably one of the verses you'll be most familiar with is when David prayed that he would be kept from presumptuous sins. And maybe occasionally people still use this word today, you know, and they might say to someone, well, that's awful presumptuous of you. But I don't know in that sense it's used exactly the same way though somewhat similar. When David asked the Lord to keep him from presumptuous sins, it was from committing sins that he knew was wrong. It's one thing to do something ignorantly, but to do it with knowledge of it being wrong is presumptuous. And the word here in this context, it means bold. It means daring. It means those that seek to push the moral limits of society. You know, I have begun reading another book other than the ones I mentioned on Sunday in preparation for, Lord willing, a series of messages, a new series of messages after I conclude our short study on basic Bible doctrine this Sunday. And it's a book on dressing for the Lord. And the beginning of the book goes through and talks about the fashion industry. Matter of fact, tonight I was just reading the section on the most prominent fashion designers, who they've been and who they currently are. People like Tommy Hilfiger and the maybe founder and president of Abercrombie and Finch. I don't know how you even say that, but I've said it wrong so long I don't know the actual name. But Calvin Klein, you know, those are some of the names you would recognize. Some of the names aren't as common, but those names probably all of us recognize. But you know that the industry is nearly complete with homosexuals. And when you read some of the statements that they've made, they have on purpose created clothing to push the limits, to cross boundaries. Some of them say, I want to develop a clothing style that expresses who I am, that expresses an image. And you read what these men have to say, and they'll tell you that clothing is a language and that it speaks and says things about us. Well, that's perhaps in part what's being talked about here. Presumptuous, they're daring, they're bold. They're not shy nor secretive about their sin. They openly oppose God. Notice it also says they're self-willed. One Bible teacher said they're stubborn. They can't be told. They won't be told what to do. They do what they want. They're self-willed. They don't care what anybody else has to say. They don't care what the Bible says. And they don't care what God says. They do what they want. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This probably is connected with despising governments. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, you compare that phrase with what the book of Proverbs says. Because you know the book of Proverbs tells us to fear the king. I think the book of Ecclesiastes says much the same thing. You know why? Because he has power. He has authority. And as they say sometimes, his word is gold. Now it's not that way perhaps in modern society, not entirely. It is in many parts of the world, not so much in America, but even our president, he has a pen, right? As he says, likes to say. And he can use it to sign, you know, whatever executive order he wants into law. He can use the Justice Department to come after you if he wants. And in some cases he has. But government's not to be feared just for those reasons, but because of what Romans chapter 13 says. God has ordained them. He's put them in place. And they bear not the sword in vain. They'll punish the evildoers. But these Men are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It elaborates upon that in verse number 11 when it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, angels, they got more power than these false teachers. They have a more prestigious position than these false teachers. I mean, they're angelic beings, spiritual beings. And they bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. They don't lose their temper and rant and rail against others. But these false teachers don't have a problem doing that. I hope we have a problem against that. It also says in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, notice they're as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. What do you do with the beast? Do you reason with it? Can't reason with the beast, can you? Because that beast just follows its intrinsic sensual desires. It just eats and, well, eats and eats, I guess. Can't reason with it. You can't talk to it. They're just made and fed to take out one day and slaughter. And God says that these false teachers are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Probably related to some other things that are going to be said here in just a moment. Meaning that they're of really no spiritual use. It says they speak evil of things that they understand not. It doesn't say what these things are, but I think I know some of them. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the Bible itself. And nor do they understand the people of God. But there's no attempt to understand any of them either. They just speak evil of them. Verse 13 says, towards the middle, we'll get to the first part of the verse at the end of the message, but there towards the middle it says, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. What's pleasurable to them? To riot. Now again, when we think of the word riot, we probably most often think people in the streets, you know, with broomsticks or worse, and cans, you know, beating on them, protesting, maybe throwing bricks, throwing rocks, coming against the police. And maybe it's that type of thing that is referenced here, but it's probably more likely, you know, talking about a riotous life, you know, like it talks of in the book of Romans in chapter 13. And that's simply, you know, talking about what people do come 5 o'clock on a Friday. They let loose. They live large, taking no consideration as to what the Bible teaches. And here, these ones that find it pleasurable to riot, they don't do it at night under the cover of darkness. Maybe that's how they initially began living riotous lives, but now they do it openly in the daytime. Because they're not ashamed. They see no reason to be secret about their behaviors. The verse also says that their spots and their blemishes. I must admit that part of that verse is a little bit strange to me. It says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. If you look over at the book of Jude, like I said, this is kind of a complimentary book. And in verse number 12 is the parallel passage to this one. It says, they are spots in your feasts of charity. And I don't know if it's literally talking about feasts of charity, you know, where they came together to eat. But it says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Again, even comparing it with that passage, it's still a little bit uncertain to me exactly what's being talked about. But it does appear that those in view here are mingled together with the saints of God. You know, all false teachers are not on the outside of the church. Many of them are within the four walls of the church building, assembled together with God's people. And if they are, and it seems that they are, they're spots and they're blemishes. And what does a spot and a blemish do to a garment? Doesn't it ruin the appearance of the whole garment? Make it tainted? Well, that's what false teachers do to a church. They taint it and they give the appearance that it's unwholesome because there's a false teacher there. Taints the whole thing. Which is exactly why, as a Bible-believing church, we should not and cannot tolerate false teaching or unrighteous behavior. It says then in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. And notice it says their eyes are full of adultery. You know, not, it doesn't say their actions, you know, that they're guilty of adultery. I mean, maybe that's the case sometimes, but that their eyes are full of adultery. And maybe that's a reference to the truth that Jesus expressed in, I think, Matthew 5, 27 or 28, where he said, for a man to look upon a woman and to lust after her, a man that's done that has committed adultery in his heart. And so maybe it's talking about the eyes of these false teachers. Their eyes are full of adultery. It says that they cannot cease from sin. One Bible teacher said they're continuously lusting. Lusting after things they cannot have. But it goes on. Beguiling. They're tricking people. They're leading people astray. They're alluring people, enticing people through fleshly means. And they beguile unstable souls, people who aren't grounded in the truth. People who aren't steadfast in their faith. And it says they have a heart exercised with covetous practices. They're motivated by greed. And it speaks of that in the next verse, which have forsaken the right way. And again, this is just another expression that defines them. They've forsaken the right way, which is the Bible. And they've gone astray. They've followed some other way, following the way of Balaam. And we know something about Balaam, and it talks just for a moment about him here when it says the son of Bosor who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was greedy too. And he prophesied for pay. He didn't preach. He didn't prophesy to honor the Lord and to help people. He prophesied for money. Again, if you look over at the book of Jude, he's referenced. I'll do this just to kind of show you some of the similarities between these two chapters. In verse number 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's an interesting passage too, because it uses three different ways to describe these false teachers. They've gone in the way of Cain, they've ran after the heir of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. But there again, Balaam is referenced. And what did Balaam do? He prophesied for reward, for money. You know, that's a concept that's quite foreign to me as a preacher because I've never pastored for money. Nor does anyone anymore pastor Bible-believing churches for money, because there is none. Usually it's always a sacrifice. I think about churches that, you know, are larger than this one and able to support their pastor. But even then, the type of support that is able to be provided by a Bible-believing church most of the time is lacking in comparison to what a man could make working for a corporation or himself. Because if you pastor, it's unlikely that the church provides all the benefits that a modern-day employer does. But boy, you know as well as I do that if you want to get involved in false religion, in crazy charismatic religion, you can be in it for the money. And many are. It says in verse 7, these are wells without water. I mean, what's a well good for if it has no water? It's not good for anything, is it? You know what people do? They fill it up with sand. Because it just becomes something that's dangerous. A child might fall in. An animal might fall in. And so a well without water is good for nothing. And these false teachers are good for nothing. They are carried with the tempest. You know, they move directions as the wind blows them. They're faddish. They're trendish. They just go with the times and the culture. They're not steadfast. Is it? Well, we'll come to the end part of the verse here in a moment. But verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and that they do, they flatter. Flatter with the tongue. Book of Jude says having persons' admiration in mind. They flatter people, you know why? Because they know it will cause others to look upon them favorably. And that's why they... Matter of fact, I've been paying attention to this for a little while. And I've noticed amongst some people, and sometimes relationships thrive because of it. It's funny. A marriage, a church, a family. You know, and again, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with this, and it can be a good thing. But I noticed amongst some, it's just, you know, I'll flatter you and you flatter me and we'll just do that all our days and boy, we'll be happy. But there's never any reproof or rebuke even when that's necessary. It's just one person playing upon another's flesh and that person doing the same and boy, who wouldn't like that kind of relationship in the flesh? But again, at the same time, I understand we should encourage one another. And we should lift up one another. But I don't think it should be vain flattery. Recall the woman, the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. What did she use her tongue for? Flattery. And she caused the young man to yield. She allured him into temptation and into sin with her flattery. But was she sincere in what she said? No. I mean, if you're going to compliment and encourage somebody, be sincere in it. Because if it's insincere, it's a form of flattery. And you're simply doing it for the advantages that it will offer to you. And that's what false teachers do. And even in the evangelical circles, there are many of these today. False teachers who talk to people about how special they are, how wonderful they are, how unique they are. But in reality, most of those people need to be told that they're dirty, rotten sinners. Their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And apart from Christ, they'll never have any righteousness. It says, they lure through the lust of the flesh. They lure, they entice through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, which speaks of immorality and loose living. You know why it's hard to build a strong, godly, Bible-believing church today? There's lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is you have ministries out there who are alluring people through wantonness. They have their Super Bowl parties with champagne. They have their rated R movies. That they speak favorably of. And that's appealing to the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't want to have to give up anything, doesn't want to have to sacrifice anything, doesn't want to have to deny itself. And so that's all appealing. Just doesn't necessarily line up with the Bible. It says in verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they promised the people liberty, they promised the people freedom, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They promise freedom. They promise liberty. But all they really do is bring people into bondage to sin. You know, when you find that word liberty in the Bible, it's a good Bible word. And it speaks of freedom. But you know, when you find that word used in the New Testament, to my knowledge, it never once talks about all the things that we can do now. Instead, what it talks about is our responsibility. What have we been liberated from? What have we truly been liberated from? It's not rules and commandments. God still gives to us rules and commandments, but the Bible does say His commandments are not grievous. What are we liberated from? What have we got freedom from? From sin. From sin's penalty and sin's power, and now God has given us the ability and even, yes, the responsibility to serve Him and to serve others. We're to be like that bond slave of the Old Testament. We've been freed, we've been liberated, and we can go our way if we choose to. But because we love our Master, we say we don't want to go anywhere. In the Old Testament, if that servant didn't want to go, they'd mark him, they'd bore a hole in his ear, and he would become a lifelong servant of his master. But not one who had to serve, but one who wanted to serve. Many people talk about grace today as though it gives us a license to sin. I know I mentioned to some, I don't know if I mentioned it to everybody, but I was reading an article. And it was entitled, Let My Women Go. And it was written by an independent Baptist preacher. Fundamental independent Baptist preacher. And that was the title of it. Let My Women Go. You recall Moses said, Let My People Go. Let them be liberated. Let them be freed. Freed from Egypt. Free from servanthood. What are we the servants of before our salvation? What are we the servants of? The law, rules, commandments? No, sin. We're the servants of sin. And salvation is a deliverance from sin. But here this article was all about, you know, women being liberated and freed from having to wear modest clothing, in particular dresses all the time. Really? Now maybe it's not just that particular preacher, that's being talked about in our text. But, you know, here's the principle. Here's the principle. Some people say, I'm promising you liberty. But by the way, you know what happens when you adopt good, godly, biblical standards in your life? It gives you liberty and freedom. Because you never any longer have to worry about whether or not your acts are pleasing to God or not. You just take that high road, you just take the more conservative approach, and you live the rest of your days that way, and you're liberated, you're freed. You don't have to worry about what to put on or what clothing is acceptable and what is not. You know, I always, for years now, of course for a while there in Indianapolis, my employer provided my clothing, and boy, that was so nice. Gave you 5 sets of clothes every day. You didn't have to guess about what you were going to wear. You just, it's the same thing. It's one thing you're freed from, having to make decisions about that. But then real quickly, I've covered the first part, which took us a whole lot longer than I thought. These are the words and phrases used to describe the unjust. And you can notice there's a lot. But notice their end. There at the end of verse number 9 it says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The unjust are going to be punished. Those that are both positionally and practically unjust, that is unrighteous. They've not been declared righteous by God by their faith in Jesus Christ, and practically they live an unrighteous life, and for that they are going to be punished. You know, I wish it were true that everybody one day was going to be saved, that everybody would inhabit heaven. I wish that were the case, and that I could tell you that. But it's not what the Bible teaches. It says in verse 12, the end there it says, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They should be punished, and they're going to perish. They're going to die a second death in the lake of fire. Verse 13, it says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. There's a reward for the unrighteous. And we normally associate that word reward with positive things, but in this context, it is not positive. It speaks of punishment and perishing. And then in verse number 17 there at the end, it says, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The mist of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And damnation is the absence of the mercy and grace of God. And that's not a place anybody wants to end up. So, beware. Beware of false teachers. And beware of their teachings. Sometimes they may sound attractive. They may sound appealing. But their end is anything but. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this certainly is a very sober portion of Scripture. And Lord, we would sometimes hope and pray that all in the world would be saved. But clearly, according to the Bible, all are not saved. Nor will all get saved. But Lord, I pray that each of us here tonight are born again. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, help them to realize that a life of rejecting Christ and a life of ungodliness reaps. Not everlasting life, but reaps punishment, reaps death, and reaps darkness. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost tonight, draw them unto Thyself. Help them to see that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And may they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Him. And then, Lord, even to save people, help us to be on guard and to be on the lookout and to be aware that there are those who would allure us. Lord, we read of that strange woman in the book of Proverbs, and she saw the simple young man, and she used her words and her dress to allure him to evil, not knowing that what she had promised, which was pleasure, might have came to pass for a moment. But then that work of the flesh would eventually reap destruction. God, help us to not only be people who claim to believe the book, but help us to be people who will obey the book as well. And so, Lord, I just ask Your blessing upon this message tonight. I ask that You bless as we looked at these passages. May they be more real to us today than they have been previously, and may they be things that would help us to live our life in a godly manner. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.